I'm very glad to be here tonight. I had a good day. Judy and I went to New Albany, New Prospect Church, and really had our hearts touched by how friendly and sweet the people were. There were only 12 of them there, and they were all older. But we just had a heart for them. It's kind of a coincidence, I guess, that this is the week we're praying for them. Anyway, bathing them in prayer, I didn't plan that when I went there, the timing. But we had just a sweet, wonderful time with them. I preached on the doctrine of grace, spiritually understood. So let's really be praying for them. Brother Rucky Wise, their pastor, and they're just so sweet people. Some of them I'd known a long time ago when I used to go to Pine Hill. It's really sweet to see some old friend I hadn't seen in years and years. So even though we got a small crowd tonight for Great Chapel, we got a lot to be thankful for. We got a lot more people than they got because they had 12, like I say, and Jude and I think made 13 and 14. Okay, be in prayer. I really believe God put this on my heart. I wrote an article this week for the newsletter and hope you'll read it. I know sometimes you probably don't read that. Things just fall through the cracks. So I'm going to start getting some of the older newsletters and send them out maybe a couple of weeks. I think Susan might have sent one out already so you can read some things that hopefully encourage you. You might remember back during the first part of the COVID, I wrote a whole series of articles, small ones, on whatsoever things are true, just, honest, and all that. Think on these things. So I'm going to start recycling some of that and hope it'll be an encouragement to you. So I'm going to read you this article that I wrote. And then it's amazing what God did. I wanted to preach tonight the right kind of thing. So I had a sermon in mind. I began to research it. And in doing so, I came up on something else. I don't even remember preaching. I preached on morale a long time ago. I don't even remember it. But I'm going to read. I want to go over that sermon too. Plus, that reading this article on morale. I know some people may be down. Probably a lot of you are down. It's easy to get down in the world we live in today. And the different challenges that we have, it's easy to kind of get down. The devil wants to keep us down. So I'm just going to read this to you. And hope you'll read it when the newsletter comes out again. I call this morale is vital. Morale is vital. Morale, defined in the dictionary, is the emotional or mental condition with respect to confidence and zeal, especially in the face of opposition and hardship. We see the importance of morale in the Russian-Ukrainian war. The Ukrainians are vastly outnumbered by the Russians, for making progress by valiant effort as they defend their homeland. They believe that they are fighting for a just cause and are making great sacrifices. The Russian soldiers, on the other hand, are demoralized. Many of them do not know what they're fighting for or believe they're fighting in an unjust war. Therefore, for the most part, they are not fighting with the vigor and confidence that the Ukrainians are exhibiting. If you follow that war at all, you'll know what I'm talking about. We Christians are also in a very real war. We have three determined enemies in the world system: Satan and our own sinful natures. Those are the three enemies we have to carry all the time, fight: the world system, Satan, and our own sinful nature. It looks sometimes like the deck is stacked against us, and there's no way we can be victorious. I know you feel that way sometimes. While we are in this state of demoralization, we will not fight hard. We need to have our morale rekindled. What are some of the factors that boost our morale? We have strong and dependable weapons. Satan in the world may be strong, but we can and must be stronger. It may seem impossible, but it's not. In fact, one scripture I didn't even put in here, but it's in the Bible. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's a good one, isn't it? We must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We read in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. I love the expression. To the pulling down of strongholds. Think about that. We must learn how to use these weapons. Now, this is pretty vital, what I'm thinking to read. We must train on them by constant use. See, that's one reason the Ukrainians are fighting better. They're learning better how to use their weapons. If people from the West go and show them how to use them. And they're gaining confidence all the time. They get more weapons, better weapons, and learn how to use them. They're gaining confidence. If we gain skill in using these mighty weapons, our morale will rise. We also have excellent leadership. When men trust their leader's ability, they gain confidence that he will lead them to victory. That's a well-known fact. Even a small group led by a man they have confidence in, people have died for Robert E. Lee. They just won't even touch his horse. Almost worshiping me. I probably would have been right there with him. One whole day after the war was over, he met a guy on a horse riding through. He's, "Oh, Gerald Lee. Hooray for Gerald Lee." My good man, you ought to say that. He rolled off the distance. "Hooray for Gerald Lee. Hooray for Gerald Lee." We got a better leader than Gerald Lee. The captain of our salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an all-wise leader who always has the strategy that will lead to victory. He is a mighty warrior himself who has never lost a battle. He's a mighty warrior, is he? Mighty to save. Defeated hell, the devil. He fought that battle on the cross and won. Complete victory. We also have our morale brought to a high pitch by knowing that our cause is just. That victory is certain. Our ultimate victory is certain. It looks like we're being defeated sometime now. We're not. These considerations will keep us fighting the good fight of faith, even when the going seems impossible. We must remember what our Lord has told us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not. Sometimes it seems like it's in vain, but it's not. So what must we do with this high morale the Lord gives us? We must do what is recorded in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. "Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let us not be weary in well-doing. We tend to do that. "In due season we shall reap if we faint not." We cannot fight this battle alone. We must obey and follow our captain, who will lead us to certain and final victory. But we are spiritually lazy, and we tend to spiritual laziness. You know, some people are physically lazy. Most of us are, to make ourselves do what's right. We're also pretty spiritually lazy because we got the flesh fighting us. So we really are. You know this is the truth. You know yourself at all. Nobody here is just gung-ho all the time with the Bible, which you were. Even a preacher like me, been preaching 55 years, I got to still make myself study and read sometimes. Sometimes it's the joy of my life. Sometimes it's just something I got to do. Paul told Timothy, "You be in season, out of season." We cannot fight this battle alone. We must obey and follow our captain, who will lead us to certain and final victory. But if we are spiritually lazy and do not follow our Lord with all our might, and you know where you're doing that or not. Talked to a brother not too long ago who's kind of down. "You've been reading your Bible, well, kind of spasmodically." Well, that ain't going to get the job done. That won't get the job done. If we don't do a determination of all of our might, my morale is going to be low. And it will be from time to time. I'm not saying it won't. I'm not being unrealistic. Our morale will get low from time to time. We got to try to get it boosted again. Be under this sound, read and study his word. Be under the sound of his mighty gospel. Life is a life of constant repentance. I love that. Well, I'm going to preach a sermon someday, living a life of repentance. Well, you don't just repent one time when you're born again. We need to live a life of constant repentance. Constant repentance. I'm going to start trying to evaluate I don't do this formally, but I'm going to start being more formal. I'm hoping to do this. At the end of the day, evaluate, "Lord, what have I done today?" And we got songs about that, like the one that Harmony Hill used to sing, that last song. Then your morale will be high. I love the way this is ended. And you will eagerly go after the giants like David went after Goliath. Old David had some morale, didn't he? He would have gone with that giant. All right, now, the sermon that I preached, I just won't re-preach it, but I'm going to talk to you about it. Let me read you something else. I got an introduction to this. And then I want to go over some very, very practical things. I hope it will be a blessing. So here's what I want to read. The battles in Italy in World War II were very bloody. If you know anything about World War II, you'll know that that's a terrible campaign. The whole Italian campaign was something else. Casualties were very high. One of the low points of the Allies was their failure to cross the Rapido River during a prolonged battle, January 22nd through the 24th, 1944. That's really a terrible thing to even read about. The author of the official Army history of the battle, Martin Blemmingson, wrote this: a pathetic inertia. You know what inertia is? You just kind of can't move. A pathetic inertia seemed to take hold of American commanders. They just didn't seem to have any enthusiasm. They didn't know what to do. Rick Atkinson, author of The Day of Battle, wrote that, get this now, because I'm going to talk about these four things. He started me up when I read that book. Exhaustion, guilt. Well, there are five, the fourth thing here. Exhaustion, guilt, regret, despondency, all gnawed at them. And that really got a hold of me. That's why I got this sermon up. He said, what happened there? Exhaustion, guilt, regret, and despondency all gnawed at them. Now I've got a verse from Jeremiah 48:10. I never forget when I found this. I was riding home from Cincinnati. I went to Cincinnati the day I graduated from college with James Rushing. We were taking Larry Baldwin up there to work with Brother Brady that summer before Brother Brady was married. He worked with him at the Baptist Bible Hour. So on the way home, I read a whole lot out loud to James. And this verse really hit me in Jeremiah 48:10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Cursed be he that keepeth his sword from blood. You know, sometimes we don't go out there and fight. We don't keep our sword from blood. He said, cursed is he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Cursed is he that keepeth his sword from blood. Now I want to talk about exhaustion a little bit. You know, when we're physically tired, we got to realize that. That had an effect on us. So I want to go to 1 Kings 19. And let's read a little bit. You got to remember that. When you get tired, real tired, you're worn out, and the devil's watching you close. He's a dirty fighter. And that will have an effect upon your morale. You know, there's even the expression, an army travels on its stomach. That's the truth. You read that. You can Google that. An army travels on its stomach. Men can be fighting and cold and wet and just in the trenches and get a good meal and put something into them. So there are a lot of factors that we can think about and even make spiritual lessons out of them. So let's go to 1 Kings 19. I'm just going to read it. Just a few, about eight verses here. That's a great lesson here. Elijah had just gotten through an amazing victory. He was on Mount Carmel, and he's the one who challenged all the priests of Baal, and he won, and the fire from heaven came down. And I mean, that must have been, and he wouldn't kill a bunch of them, over 400. That must have been kind of a hard job, kill 400 people. He's pretty tired, probably. But he had a great victory. Had a great victory. You say, man, he's going to be as high as a kite. And one thing Arthur W. Pink said one time, we better be careful, because when we have a great victory, if we don't watch it, the devil's going to really get a hold of us. And right after that victory, you may hit a low point. That happened to me one time at White Haven Church. We had a great revival there at White Haven Church. I baptized Leanne and a bunch of other people. She can remember that. And right after that, the roof caved in on us. The devil got in there. Remember that, Leanne? That was a great time. So we got to watch it. When we have a great victory, we got to be on the lookout. The devil may try to get us. And so Elijah had this amazing victory, but look what kind of depression he went into. But look at the Lord's remedy. It's amazing. You may not know, if you have read this lately, you know it, but if you hadn't read it, you may not know what the Lord's remedy was. Okay, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Not a bunch of them. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let thee God do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life, as the life of one of these tomorrow about this time. I'm coming after you, Elijah. I'm going to kill you. Now, she's just a woman who threatened him after God had already given him a great victory. You think it would have moved him, but it did. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. And left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my father. Isn't that something? To have that, he's despondent. He'd hit a pit. Lord, I wish you to take my life on. I've just had this great victory, but Jezebel's after me, and I wish you'd just kill me. I wish you'd let me go to heaven. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, Elijah, get that Bible out and start reading it. That's not what the King James says. Elijah, get to praying, buddy. Stay up all night and pray. No, sirree. That's not what he said then. As he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, said to him, arise and eat. Arise and eat. He looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink and laid him down again. He had to get a little rest. Some of y'all work too hard. My wife's one of them. I love my wife so much. I hope she don't get mad at me saying that. She works too hard. And God give me grace to kind of slow her down someday. I don't know how to do it. Some of you other people are the same way. I know you are. A lot of you good women are that way. I guess the men are too. We got a lot of men that work hard here all the time. You get tired. And then one time I went to a Bill Gothard minister seminar, and I never forget how we preachers all just groaned. He said, good women sometimes will work themselves to death if you don't watch them. You got to learn how to slow them down. So that's the truth. Good women who love the Lord, they got to get some rest sometimes. They're raising these children and doing all this work for each other. You watch it, sisters, because the devil can use that to get you so tired and stuff. It will affect you spiritually. You got to watch it. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, said, arise and eat. Eat again, Elijah. You hadn't eaten enough here. Because the journey is too great for thee. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So that's one of the things that exhaustion can be a great effect on our morale. Okay, but Matthew chapter 4, I'm not going to read that. I'm going to talk to you about verses 1 through 4. I told you the devil a dirty fighter, didn't I? He's a dirty fighter. He knows all about us. Not as much as God does, of course. And so in Matthew 1:4, that's told about when Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan for 40 days. But guess when the devil got him? When he was hungry. He had fasted for 40 days. Now remember, I think somebody even said in their prayer tonight that the Lord had a human nature. He implied that in his prayer. So he knew what it hurt him to be hungry. He had to sleep. He's touched with our feeling of our infirmity. He attempted at all points like we are yet without sin. So he hit Jesus at a low point, and my friend, he'll hit you at a low point, so you got to be careful about that. Then I want to go turn to Luke 2:52. I want to go to two more places on this particular point. I'm saying my point is the exhaustion is something we got to watch after. We got to take care of our bodies. I remember this. This is not original with me. This is brilliant when I picked to read to you. I wish I could take claim for it, but I can't. I went for a while to Memphis Baptist College. I don't even believe in seminaries, but I did want to take some Greek. So I went to Memphis Baptist College to take some Greek. I'm glad I did. And a guy at chapel one time talked about this, and I thought it was profound. So let's go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And he preached a sermon out of this, and I've never forgotten this. I think it's brilliant. Talking about Jesus Christ. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He got a great sermon out of that. There are four things here considered, and either one of these things can throw the others off. They all work together. We're mind, soul, and body, aren't we? So Jesus increased in wisdom. Now that's an amazing statement because he's all wise as God. As the man, he increased in wisdom. That's a mysterious subject, isn't it? But he increased in wisdom as a man, not as God, because he's all wise. That's mental. That's mental. So our mental, we need to keep our mind. We need to use our minds. It's good to read. I'm glad that you're reading sometime, and you kids ought to be reading. I'm glad you don't look at TV all the time like a lot of the worldly kids, or you're made to do a little TV, but many of you are reading. Get those minds. We need to feed our minds, use our mind. So mental and stature, physical. Increases. So we got mental and physical. And our physical affects us. It can even affect our mind, can't it? Like mothers say, okay, son, you got to take that ACT test tomorrow. You better get a good night's rest. Right? Our mind and our body are affected together. And in favor with God. And then one says, well, I don't know how to explain that. I don't even try to explain it. Because God always was well pleased with him. He increased as he lived and obeyed. He increased. Okay, that's spiritual dimension. And in favor with man, that's the social dimension. And you know very well, you get in an argument with somebody, it's going to affect you spiritually, isn't it? There's somebody in the church or your family you're having a fight with or having a disagreement with, it bothers you. It can even bother you physically. You may lose sleep. So I thought that man made a brilliant point there. Let's look at that again. I'll mention those 4 points. Hope you'll chew on this and think about this. And Jesus increased in wisdom, mental, stature, physical, in favor with God, spiritual, in favor with man, social. So all those factors play into it. Now, I'm going to read you a scripture that I thank God for. I think I'll just try to quote it. It's over in Psalm 103, 14, 15. We've got to remember this. I'm glad it's in there, too. He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're dust. Isn't that beautiful? He knows our frame. And that's all we are, dust. We're just dust. We have these weaknesses, and God knows about that. It doesn't mean he's tolerating our sins. So we need to also be that way about each other, don't we? We need to be cutting each other some slack. I mentioned one thing this morning in my sermon, that Robert E. Lee was a great general, a great leader of men. And one reason he was, he understood that he believed in grace. He was a Episcopalian, but he still believed essentially in grace. So he believed in total depravity. So I remember reading a book one time on Lee on leadership, and I thought he made a brilliant point. He said, Lee never did just terribly chew his generals out when they made mistakes. When he held their feet to fire, you know how he didn't? He knew they were sinners. He knew they were weak. He knew that they made mistakes. We husbands need to remember our wives are sinners, and the wives remember your husbands, and our kids even. We got to make our kids behave themselves, but we got to remember that they're in front, they're dust. He knows our frame, he remembers we're dust. Let's remember that about each other, as church members too. We're going to offend each other every now and then. We're going to gripe each other off every now and then, annoy each other every now and then, but we can get over that. We got to cut each other some slack, my friends. The only one that's perfect is God. Don't expect your wife to be perfect. She won't be. Don't expect your husband to be perfect. He won't be. Don't expect your kid to be perfect. They won't be. The Lord's the only one that's perfect. So anyway, now, exhaustion. So remember that. Exhaustion is a morale killer. All right. Oh, yeah. Let me talk about George Mueller a little bit. I got his name down here. You know, he's a great prayer warrior. Y'all know you've read about George Mueller, heard about him, the great German theologian who really had orphanages in England, the great prayer warrior. And he was a good Christian man. He said there's the two times when I'm most tempted by the devil, it's the most dangerous, I've got to be on the outlook, when I've lost a lot of sleep, when I'm traveling. When you lose a lot of sleep, then, you know, that'll affect you. But also, when you're traveling, you're not around your... See, one reason I behave myself because of y'all. One reason I behave myself because of my wife. Now, I'm going to behave myself anyway, I hope. If I didn't have y'all or my wife, I hope I'd behave myself. Y'all help me. I can't step out of line. Church members won't put up with it. I can't step out of line. My wife won't put up with that. So when we're traveling, and those restraints, and we ought to pray for our brethren when they do have to travel on business trips, stuff like that, that the devil really try to set them up. So Mueller used to say that. He said, my greatest time when I'm ready to watch it, when I'm traveling, when I've lost a lot of sleep, when I'm real tired. All right, let's look now at guilt. That's another great morale killer. I'm reading these that Rick Atkinson said, hurt those men at the Battle of Rapido. One of them was exhaustion, one of them was guilt. So I'm going to read some scriptures on this. I'll get some scriptures on this. Let's see here. I had a list of those, but I'll just have to turn the Bible. Well, I've already dropped it, I guess. All right. Thank you. That's not it. But I'll just turn to them. Maybe God won't be turning to them anyway. I'll probably go too fast, but then I had them printed out so I could read them real quick. But I think I'll just turn to them. This is good. All right, I can quote some of these anyway. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, the righteous are bold as a lion. If you've got a guilty conscience, you won't stand. The wicked flee, and if we act like wicked people about having some unconfessed sin, we'll be a wicked stump water. But the righteous are bold as a lion. The Apostle Paul thought that it was so important, he said in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, and herein have I labored, have a conscience void of offense toward man and toward God. We have clear consciences. And I'll give you an example of how that works. Elijah had a clear conscience because you're going to be accused of things in this world we live in. We're supposed to be self-righteous bigots, Christians are, as far as the main world is concerned today. We're homophobes and all kind of words they can call us. And we hear that constantly. The media tells us that. The secular movers tell us that. That could cow us down. But if I got a good conscience, I can fight back. Here's what Elijah did. God, because of the sins of Israel, caused there to be a famine in the land. It didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. So Ahab confronted Elijah. He said, you're the one who's troubling Israel. And if Elijah had a bad conscience, he said, oh, I'm sorry, but I didn't really mean that. I'm sorry about all the trouble. He didn't say that. You know what he did? He came back and he said, that's not me that's troubling Israel. It's you that's troubling Israel. So if we have a clean conscience, we'll be strong. See, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. The righteous are bold as a lion. So we need to have a clean conscience. And then another one is over. In Genesis 42:21, I'll just tell you about that one. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, right? Many, many years later, we know the story, the great story of how Joseph became the ruler of Egypt. But the boys were still afraid. And they thought when daddy dies, Jacob, he's going to come after us. And if you'll read Genesis 42:1, they still had a bad conscience. That's how long it can last. They had already been reconciled with Joseph. He told them he loved them and all that. But I tell you, friends, our actions have consequences. We need to try to live as close to God as we can. So that residual guilt, they said, you know, we just read Genesis 42. They're still remembering what they've done to Joseph. Now, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to confess our sin, put it behind us. I'll mention that in just a minute. But anyway, a guilty conscience will keep us from having high morale. So I'll give you 2 points now. Exhaustion, remember that. Physical, but also guilt will keep us from having a high morale. Also regret. A lot of things we wish you had done. I'm kind of there sometimes. I don't want to overdo it, but at my age, I thought I'd get 10 times more things done than I've done. I've done some things. In fact, before I learned how to type, I didn't learn how to type until I was 52 years old. So you can teach an old dog new tricks. But I think sometimes I never had studied much. Friend, if you knew how much that I wish I knew, it'd amaze you. You said, Brother Zach, you're a pretty good preacher. I guess I'm a fairly good preacher, maybe. God can hit a straight with a crooked stick. But I say, I'm such an ignoramus. I hear a great sermon on some topic. I know a lot about redemption. I don't know anything about redemption, I think, sometimes. I love regeneration. Preach on it today. I don't know much about regeneration. And there's prophecy. I've got some ideas on prophecy. I'm not really a... So I kept thinking, the Lord, I'm going to learn more. But I hadn't. Now, the devil can use that, though. Don't forget that. The devil can use that. So don't let him use that. But if you do have some regrets, and real good regrets, the real legitimate regrets, the devil will use that to kill your morale. But don't let him do it. I'm going to read you what Paul said over in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to turn over and read it, make sure I don't miss anything. Philippians 3. So regret is one of the things that can really hurt your morale. It's like carrying a weight around our neck. So Philippians chapter 3. Now you remember Paul had a lot to regret. We can't imagine how it was, really. We can't imagine. You know, you remember when ISIS was going on? They were killing people. I remember one time it really touched me. There's a family that had some children that were Christians, and they knew ISIS would come to their village. They told the kids, said, well, children, we're going to die. Said, don't reject Christ. Don't deny Jesus Christ. But we tell you, let's get ready for it. When we die, it'll be okay because we're going to heaven. That's how bad ISIS. Well, that's how Paul was, believe it or not. You know how I know that? He compelled people to blaspheme. Well, you got to torture them to compel them to blaspheme. He was a mad dog. He's a mad dog. Think about that. He's the one who helped stone Stephen to death. He held the coat of the people. They're stoning Stephen. I've always wondered, Lord, why do you do that? Looks like the best evangelistic tale in the world have been Paul and Stephen. God knew better than that. But boy, I bet you Paul thought that. Man, I wish I had killed him. I need people like that. Barnabas is good, but old Stephen might have even been better. So he could have had a lot of regrets. And he's a human being like we are. He might have been an apostle. He's just like we are. He had doubts and fears and stuff like that. So hear what he said, and that could have paralyzed him, but he's not paralyzed. So hear what he said. I want to read and tell me and you to do the same thing he did. It's over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I hadn't reached it yet. He kind of felt like I do. I hadn't done all I want to do yet. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth the things which are before, I press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You've heard this expression. I'll give it to you again. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Don't forget that. We need God gives us fresh beginnings. I'm glad God gives us years and months and stuff like that. Matthew Henry, every new year, will renew his vows to God and make some more vows. Jonathan Edwards did the same thing. That's a good thing for us to do. We need to have restarts and resets and fresh starts. God lets us do that. Aren't you glad? I've had a lot of times I've had just a reset. Kind of going down the wrong path, getting lethargic, morale low, and the Lord will allow me to get in there and get enthused again. We can do that. We can do that by God's grace. Let's read that again. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I hadn't reached the goal I want to reach yet. But this one thing I do, and that's pretty emphatic in the Greek. This is pretty important. Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forth. He's reaching forth like a runner. The things which are before. I press toward the mark, the pride of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had a high morale. Aren't you glad? He had a high morale. Now, okay, what do we do then? If I've got some regrets. Well, if you can do something about it, do it. If there's something you can do, do it. Let's just say you've stolen some money. You can restore it. There's lots of things we can do, but there's lots of things we can't do anything about. It's just too late to do it. So what I do, I confess my sin to God. And I promise you know this before I quote it. I know you know where I'm going. I go there all the time myself in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's beautiful, isn't it? All unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Peter betrayed the Lord in a terrible way, didn't he? Right when the Lord needed him, he turned traitor. But God forgave him, allowed him to preach on the day of Pentecost and to serve him. So if we do have this kind of regret, do what you, but I will say this, keep on, well, I'll tell you what, over in John 8:11, I won't turn there, but I'm going to tell you what's about that. This is the woman who taken adultery, terrible sin of adultery, caught the very act of adultery. How embarrassing that must have been. And all these people condemning her, wanted to stone her. And Jesus Christ told her this, does no man condemn thee? Because they all had to hit the trail when they started writing in the dust. I tell you what I think you're doing, writing stuff those guys had done. I can't prove that. I know they peeled out of there. I know that. They began to peel out of these old guys, began to get out of there. Something was going on. He might have been saying, well, old, some Jewish name, he stole something. Or he was doing something. So he said, he, without guilt, cast the first stone. And there weren't any rocks on that day. So he turned to the woman and said, woman, does nobody condemn me? No man, Lord. Listen, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. Just because God forgives us doesn't mean, well, okay, I can kind of play with God a little bit. He's so tolerant. No, he's not. We can't mess with God. He said, I don't condemn you. I forgive you, but you don't sin anymore. So that's where we are. We've all committed sin. We need to repent of that, confess it to God, and go on, because God has forgiven us. Praise his holy name. All right, now despondency. Despondency, which is close to regret. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30 in verse 6, and then I've got another place I want to go. We get despondent, don't we? We do get despondent. Everything seems dark. The problem is so great. And we do have problems. We got our own set of problems in the world we live in. Some of the people in past ages didn't have some of the problems we got. They have their own unique set of problems. We've all got problems. We'll always have problems. So David, he got in a big old mess, sure enough. He was really in a mess. Because what happened was, he had actually been out in the wrong place. And I preached on this not too long ago. he was actually going to be fighting his own people because he had fled to the Philistines, but God got him out of that jam. But the problem is, when he went back home, guess what happened? The Amalekites had raided his camp, taken prisoner all the people, all the wives, the children, everybody, and torn the camp up. That's a mess, isn't it? Now, the good news is, God, in his sovereignty, so restrained those Amalekites, they didn't hurt a single one that went away. Sometimes we think that they're terrible. They're not as bad we think they are. And David went and rescued you. I remember that. But right now, you talk about despondent. He's in a mess. Let's read the only verse. This verse will tell us all over in 1 Samuel chapter 6. David was greatly distressed. He was greatly distressed because the soul of all the people was grieved. They said at one time they cried. They couldn't cry anymore. The same chapter. Every man for his son and for his daughters. But David, I love this, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's all we can do sometimes. There may be no encouragement in circumstances. We can always encourage ourselves in the Lord. We can always do that. Now, my next scripture on this, and the last one on being despondent, this is a powerful, powerful scripture over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is really great. This would be a good word study. I've done it before, but I need to do it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, let's see here. Verses 8 and 9. This was a great chapter. The whole chapter is great. I guess I'll start in verse 7. Well, I'll start in verse 6. I love verse 6. That's a regeneration verse. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It tells about Holy Ghost regeneration. It took the same power to get us born again as it did for God to create this world. So I'll read verse 6 first. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, go back to Genesis 1:3, God said there to be light, there was light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, face of Jesus Christ. That sounds like he got it made, doesn't it? And we do have it made in a way, but he's not through yet. He said, oh man, this will be great. God has born me again. I see the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Man, we got it made. But let's come back to real earth. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure, friend, in earthen vessels. We got a treasure. Every one of y'all is a walking gold mine. You know that? You're valuable. Every human being is valuable. Made in the image of God, but especially every Christian is valuable, every true child of God. We ought to evaluate each other. I got a rich church here tonight. Pew sitting with God's children. They have the Holy Ghost in them. They have the regenerating grace of God in them. We don't need to forget that. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God. We can't claim any credit for anything we do good. Now, these next two verses, you've read these lots of times. I encourage you sometime to do a word study on them. We are troubled on every side. Paul meant that. You may feel that way sometimes. Trouble on every side. And sometimes it's stuff that you may think, well, it's the stove broke down. The dryer broke down again, like at our house. That's pity. That's real stuff. God knows about all that real stuff. He does care about all that kind of thing. I stubbed my toe. I broke my leg. Had to take my kid to the emergency room because he broke his thumb playing basketball. You know, all kinds of stuff like that. I went to the grocery store, and the food is higher than it used to be. And some of the shelves are empty anyway. So that's the major. But then there are lots of worse troubles than that, aren't there? I'm really sick. I've got a dread disease. I've had a terrible financial crisis. All kinds of things. We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. Not distressed. We're perplexed. That means we're just, man, what's going on? I'm perplexed, but not in despair. That's my favorite one. Isn't that great? I'm perplexed, Lord, what's going on? What's going on? But I'm not in despair. I don't just totally give up. Persecuted, that may happen someday with us, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? That's our cure for despondency. But despondency will hurt our morale. I'm going to say something kind of funny here, but I don't mean to be funny, but I think it makes a good point. You know, when you dribble a basketball, what happens when you dribble it? All you kids know, you bounce a basketball, the thing bounces right back up. You ever try that with a bowling ball? You know why? That basketball got some air in it. So I'm going to spiritualize that. You got the Holy Ghost in you. The old devil may dribble you a little bit, but it's going to get higher and higher the harder you hit, push it. But don't try that old unregenerate bowling ball. It won't do any good. All right. Now, my final thing is fear. Fear also is a morale killer. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, your pastor, you need to know something about your pastors. This pastor here, this associate pastor, is a coward by nature. I know I am. I'm not trying to be modest. I'm not trying to be humble. I'm just a dang coward. I know what it is. I've done a lot of brave things, even in the ministry, but you know why I've done it? I had a good father in the ministry, Hassel Wallace. I transcribed the charge he preached to me. He said over and over again, you cannot please man, you got to please God. I'll give you a copy of that if you want it sometime. It's a beautiful charge. You're going to give an account to God for your ministry. He put some backbone in me, but I'm a coward by nature. So I love 2 Timothy 1:7. Now let me say this. This ought to encourage you. You say, well, Brother Garrett, Zach, I'm a coward too. I don't want anybody to know about it. I don't really want anybody to know about it, but I told you. But anyway, Timothy was a coward by nature. But he's one of Paul's favorite preachers. You know why? He had faith unfeigned. It was not a spurious faith. Paul mentioned, Timothy, I love you. You're probably my favorite preacher. Even though I'm a brave man, you're a coward, I love you. You got faith unfeigned. As long as you got pure faith, brother, that's what really counts. We can overcome our cowardice. But let's look at 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear. And that word fear there in the Greek means cowardice. It's only used a few times in the New Testament. God has not given us the spirit of fear, of power, of love, and of sound mind. And that sound mind really means a self-controlled mind. I don't let my thoughts just go wow. When problems come, I keep them together by praying and staying in the Word of God. I don't just go crazy. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, of power, of love, and of sound mind. The devil wants to scare us all the time. Okay, 1 John 4:18. Let's read that one. We have fear sometimes. Sometimes unexpected things happen, and we tend to panic. But the good news is we can and do recover. The children of God recover. Don't feel too bad when you first get some bad news and something bad happens. You kind of go into a panic. That won't last. That won't last. God's going to bless you come out of that. I want you're grief-stricken. God will bless that to assuage. He's a good God. He knows what we need. 1 John 4:18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. It does have torment, doesn't it? He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The more we can realize God's love for us, the less our fears will be. And then I'm going to read you a couple of verses. This just thrills me, what it says. In Matthew 14:17, and now I want to go to John 6:33. They both have the same word in it. And I've thought about preaching a sermon sometime on just John 6:33. It'd be a good one. So I think I'll turn to both of those. Matthew 4:17 and John 6:33. Okay, 14:17. That's the wrong one. Okay. 14:27. Yeah. All right. I just love this. You'll love this. Disciples are afraid. They're on the sea. The wind and waves going. They see Jesus Christ walking. They think a spirit's out there and scared them to death. They see this shadowy figure and they just scared them to death. Cried out in fright. I love what he said. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. Do you like that? Be of good cheer. I like that. I like the way the King James men translated that. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Boy, that'd make a sermon, wouldn't it? That's a three-point sermon, wouldn't it? Be of good cheer. It's I. Be not afraid. And then over in John 16:33, it's used the same word, the same word. Let's read that verse. Christ is speaking here, of course, to his disciples. His last time with them there in that last night. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Isn't that beautiful? So again, my friends, to summarize, here's some morale killers. Don't forget it. Exhaustion, guilt, regret, despondency, and fear will get us. So we got to work on all that. And maybe we have enough morale that most of the time we'll be like David. Say, where's that giant at? Where's that giant? David didn't just kind of sidle up that giant. David ran toward that giant. Remember that? All those boys that were big, fine men that looked like kings and stuff like that, they didn't have the heart for it. But David was close to God. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who challenges the people of the Lord? And so the living God. So he ran toward him and got that slang going. Because he knew the weapon of his warfare were mighty, pulling down a stronghold, this time a giant. God, come on, Addie, close it out.
Amen. Quick comment. He was referencing the military battle from where he got those four points from, and it made me think about, I've read quite a bit of those World War II histories, and they didn't have modern terms like PTSD like they do now, but they began to recognize as the World War II progressed that those soldiers really could not stay in those hot battles for very long. If they were in a hot battle, they became useless for the rest of, as soldiers, after about 90 days. And that was pushing the limit, because it was so intense and it was so, the scenes are so horrific that they just were lost as people. And that's why so many suffer so badly if they made it back, when they came back. But God, I was thinking, well, God has called us to endure for a lifetime. And while we're not in that hot of a battle all the time, you cannot overstate the reality that morale is such an important factor. Just spiritual energy, spiritual vigor, hope. You can put a lot of names, joy, to describe what morale is. And as powerful as it is to lose morale, and as in the moments of despondency or fear or exhaustion and just thinking, I can never take another step, I'll never be of use again, or I've failed completely, it's also remarkable how just a little snippet of morale can invigorate. It really is true. And that's part of what we do when we come to the house of God, is just to come into an atmosphere in which the Holy Spirit can, I don't know what the right analogy is, but can give us a little shot to invigorate our hope. And I have found it again and again and again to be true that just having a little bit of one good day or one good moment or a reminder of heaven awaiting can spur energy for many more areas of life. And so he referenced this song. Let's stand and sing number 554. One of those morale builders is just coming to the end of the day and talking to God and saying, Lord, forgive me where I haven't failed. Thank you for your goodness to me. And Lord, we ask for your continued love and guidance and protection in Jesus' name. It's good to close out your day with the Lord. Noah?